Me to Acts 13, please. Acts chapter 13. As was announced last week, in two Sundays from now, we are going to have a special series on a Sunday evening, Monday night, and Tuesday night. The front of the bulletin has the details of this. And the sermon this morning is just trying to get us ready for this series. Let me overview again just what this three-day series is about. What we're seeking to do is just have a quick meeting, whatever you want to call it, on unity. We're going to have Dan Langford on Sunday. I then believe Justin Hornback will be on Monday, and then our own Andy Bard will be on Tuesday. And what the purpose of each of these meetings is to talk about God's united family. I appreciate so much the shepherds overlook as they have gone about planning and going through this series, because it's just a special time for us to consider in a bit more detail and with a bit more specificity, what does it mean to be united as God's family? Now, I will say, since I've been here, one of the greatest blessings of this church has been the general unity that we have had. Since I've been here, of course, we've had problems and issues to go through. Find me a church that doesn't. But generally, this has been a very united congregation. And so please don't think that this meeting is in a response to any major problems or some undercurrent or some, you know, major divisiveness at all. Rather, what the shepherds are seeking to do in this meeting is just to continue further thinking about the unity of God's people that we should acquire after. Because the second we stop seeking unity is the very second Satan will find means to divide. And so what we must do as God's people is continually be considering and contemplating and seeking unity. What I would like to do this morning is present a message where I'm going to talk more specifically about in his own generation. Now, at this church, we have many different divides. There's no question of that. We have ethnic divides. Probably the last 4 years has seen the first major ethnic divide in this church's history, where we have multiple families that don't even speak English. Estamos tan alegres de tener ustedes con nosotros. We have, of course, cultural divides. We have some that are born and raised Kentucky. We have foreigners, Randy. We have, and of course, no question, age divides. When you look at this congregation, one of the blessings, I think, of this congregation is having individuals that go all the way down to, I guess, Lisa's daughter is now negative 2 months years old, all the way up to 95, I think, is our oldest member. And that is indeed a blessing. I cannot tell you how many churches I have preached at, especially when I was doing like circuit preaching, where the age divide in the congregation was about maybe 20 years old. That may have gone from 60 to 80. It may have gone from 20 to 40. But here you have an age divide of 95 and a half years in this congregation. That's a blessing. But while it's a blessing, it's still a challenge. Working with those who are not like you is always going to be a challenge. So while I could talk this morning about dealing with those of differing personalities or differing cultural divides or different ethnic divides, more specifically this morning, I would like to talk about how do we as God's people deal with those and work with those, and I would even say have success with those of other generations. So my question this morning is quite simple. How do I serve the purpose of God in my own generation? How do I serve the purpose of God in my own generation? To answer this question, we are particularly going to look at David. I have to go back to David this morning. Now, to introduce the message this morning, I'd like to introduce you, and I've mentioned this once before, to the Beloit College Mind List. The spelling of that's in the bulletin outline if you're curious. Beloit College is in Wisconsin. You've probably never heard of it before. But two of their professors, I believe one's a sociologist, one is an English professor, they every year come out with a mindset list. And this is essentially a way to describe what the general trends of this class is. Some of it's humorous, but a lot of it's descriptive. So for this incoming class of this last year, that is the beginning class of 2018, the graduating class of 2022, let me read you just a few descriptors that they have. Among the iconic figures of this class that have never been alive in their lifetime are Victor Borge, Charles Schulz, and the original Obi-Wan Kenobi, Alec Guinness. Among their classmates could be Madonna's son Rocco, Will Smith's son Willow, daughter Willow, or David Bowie and Iman's, if I'm saying that right, daughter Alexandria. They are the first class born in the new millennium, escaping the dreaded label millennial, amen. Through their designation, they are now given the iGen, Gen Z, but it hasn't really been agreed upon yet. Outer space has never been without human habitation. They have always been able to refer to Wikipedia. Understand that, y'all. The entirety of their lifetime, they have been able to go to Wikipedia. They have grown up afraid that a school shooting could happen at any time in their school. People loudly conversing with themselves or public are no longer to be thought to just talking to their imaginary friends. Calcutta has always been Calcutta. And finally, Afghanistan has always been the frustrating quagmire that keeps on giving. They have a list that goes on through about 70 of these. I won't read all of them. But I think even from about the 8 that I just read, you'll understand. This beginning class of 2018 has immense generational differences for many of you. I can never even in my life remember Alec Guinness alive. Some of you probably didn't know he had passed. How do you deal with those that have such differing generational differences? To answer this question, I want us to look at David. Let's go to Acts chapter 13 together. Acts chapter 13. This is Paul's first recorded sermon. Mark led us in this back in the Paul class last year. And I'm not going to take the time this morning to go through the entire sermon, but I do want to highlight the main sections that Paul addresses about David. So let's pick up a little bit into it. Acts 13. We're going to start toward the beginning at verse 17. This is a horrible verse division. Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when they had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will. Of this man's offspring, God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Now, stopping there, this is no news to any of you. I've preached so much on David the last few months. David was the prefigure of Christ. When you go throughout the New Testament, it continually references Jesus as the son of David. But what made David so unique? Go down to verse 30. Go down to verse 30. But God raised Jesus from the dead. And for many days, Jesus appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to their fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, to their children, by raising Jesus. As also is written in the second psalm, you are my son today, I've begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Notice especially verse 36 with me. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Do you notice, of course, the contrast between David and Jesus? David dies, but Jesus lives forever. But look especially at verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God, in his own generation. Why was David such a capable servant of God? Because he served God in his own generation. Now, we as a culture don't really appreciate genealogy as much as Paul would have. But even we understand that throughout the genealogies of Jesus, each one had to accomplish their role, their purpose, their mission given to them by God, that the Savior could come and good news of the gospel would be preached to all. But now the question I want to think through in a bit more detail, what made David such a good man who served God in his own generation? Many answers I could give to this, but I'm going to offer just one. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, which hopefully many of you know is one of the five most important passages of the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 7, God makes covenant with David. He tells him in verse 12, "When your days are fulfilled, and when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." I would argue what made David so great was he knew what he was to do in his own generation. And he also knew, perhaps more importantly, what was not his role in his own generation. Consider all of the great things that David did. David was really the one who brought unity to the kingdom. Even during the time of Saul, Israel never found true geopolitical unity. It was under David that the kingdom becomes a great established throne. David is the one who kills his tens of thousands, who takes the Philistines and decimates them. David is the one who builds up the treasury of God's house so then his son may use it to build the temple. David is the one who establishes the reign of Israel. David is the one who establishes God's hierarchy through war, through reigning, and even through family ways. David served God's purpose in his own generation. It was not for Solomon to fight the Philistines. It was not for Rehoboam even to fight the Philistines. It was for David to fight the Philistines. It was not for Josiah. It was not for Josiah nor Hezekiah to establish the throne. It was for David to establish the throne. David knew what he was to do in his own generation. But also, as this text highlights, David understands what was not his job to do. David wanted to build God a great temple, but Nathan the prophet, after receiving inspiration from God, tells him, "David, no, it is not for you to build God's temple. It is for your son to build God's temple." Imagine if David had had his role confused. Imagine if David had tried to build the temple while God really wanted him to defeat the Philistines. Imagine the travesty that his son's reign would have been. But because David served God's purpose in his own generation, Solomon was then able to serve God in his. So really, for us to serve God's purpose in our own generation, we must realize both what is our role and also what is the role of others. So let's talk first of all about the older. I have those two important letters on there. The older generations. How do the older generation serve God? You can classify yourselves this morning. Look with me at Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. So again, David, even as an old man, he knew what was his purpose, but he also knew what wasn't his purpose. He knew what he was to do, and he also knew what others were to do. How are the older generations to come to understand both what they are to do, but also what others are to do? Look at Numbers chapter 8 with me. This is an excellent, excellent text about generational differences. Numbers 8, verse 23. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," this applies to the Levites, "from 25 years old and upward, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus you shall do to the Levites in assigning their duty." Here's what Moses told the Levites in particular. From age 25 or 30, depending on which chapter of Numbers you're in, to 50, you're to be active. Now, practically, what does that mean? That means the Levites from really age 30 to age 50, they were to be the ones who were making the sacrifices. They were to be the ones who were killing the animals. They were to be the ones who were really butchering the animals, taking them to the tabernacle, taking them to the altars, and burning and serving and doing the priestly duty. That was to be for someone age 30 to age 50, which of course makes sense, doesn't it? Because to butcher a whole bull, it's going to take strength and vigor and energy to do it. So God wanted people from age 30 to age 50, his Levites, to be doing that. But then at age 50, what are you to do? Here's what he says. Verse 26, from 50 upward, they shall take their tent to the beach and retire and do nothing for the rest of their life. If only Americans had written this chapter. You know what amazed me when I was in Florida and I was doing circuit preaching? How many churches, and I'm going to be just very candid here. How many churches were just waiting to die? Just waiting to die. They knew they'd retired. They knew that they'd done all they could with their families. And they were just waiting to die. There was no activity. There was no vigor. There was nothing that was ever done. They were just sitting around on the beach or the golf course, just waiting to die. That is not what God wanted of his Levites. From age 50 on, what were they to be doing? I would argue from age 50 onward, their role became even more important. Because what does verse 26 actually say? They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard. But they shall do no service. They are to be the ones who keep guard. Now, if you look back, I'm not going to take the time to do this, but if you go back to chapter 1 and pick up in about verse 50 following, you'll understand more detail what he means by this. What Moses means by this is, in your current generation, while you are going around the wilderness, the role of protecting the tabernacle from all the other nations around you is going to be the role of the aged. Those 50 and upward, they need to keep guard. They need to watch over the tabernacle. They need to administer help to their younger. They need to train the younger, protecting from outside forces, but strengthening the younger generations. That's what the older individuals were to do. And understand, if those age 50 upward were to fail, those age 50 downward couldn't do what they needed to do. Because really, you had to have the protection, you had to have the training, you had to have the guard of the older generations for the younger generations to do it. So here's my point. Much like David knew what he was to do and what his son was to do, the Levites, to be successful, had to know both what they were to do from age 30 to 50 and then what those from 50 onward were to do. But notice with me, they are to be active. It doesn't matter whether you're 32 or 62. It doesn't matter whether you're 42 or 92. Every age had a responsibility. There was never a retirement age in God's book. I want us to understand that clearly, brethren. Retirement is a Western concept. It's really an industrialization concept. If you look at the concept of retirement, it wasn't until the Industrial Revolution that the idea of retirement really became popular. It was really for that, just for the upper class before that time. But now we as Americans just assume that once you reach a certain age, you stop, right? And then you let other people do the work. No, that's not God's plan at all. God's plan was for every single age to have something actively to do. And isn't this what Titus says? If you look over to Titus chapter 2 with me, this is probably the most famous chapter in the Bible about generational differences. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Again, the role of the older is different from the role of the younger, but it's even that much more critical. Because for my generation to do what we are to do, the older generation must do what God has told them to do. We must work together and all be active in God's service. Now, brethren, let me say how encouraging it is to see the aged population here active, to see activity. Last Tuesday, I could go on about this for a while, but last Tuesday for the Spirit study, I'll be very candid, I wasn't expecting 3 people. We hardly could even fit to the room. There's 80-year-old men and women wanting to learn about God's Spirit, who we went around the class and most had never really had a full class on the Spirit before. A few had, but most had never had a full class on the Spirit and were wanting at age 80 to learn more about God. You're to be commended for your activity. For those of you that I know have difficulty getting out of the house, so faithfully coming to attend God's service, even though you feel like dirt, we appreciate your effort so much. For those of you that could spend every last waking moment of retirement spending time with you and yourself alone, getting out of your homes and serving others, doing for others, and waiting on others, you're to be commended for your actions. Because, brethren, for every generation to do their job, it comes down to the activity of the older generation. Brethren, I hope I never hear here, I'm just too old for that. Yes, like the Levites, you may be too old to butcher a bull, but you're not too old to serve God. The concept of retiring from God's service and just ceasing from work, that is not a biblical concept. That's an American lie. And so I commend you. Excel still more. For those of you that are serving and doing and actively seeking to serve God, excel still more. And if you have room to grow, excel still more. Well, but what about the younger generations? While the older generations have their roles and also things they're not to do, the younger generation likewise. Now, you can't talk about youth without going to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ben mentioned this in his invitation on Wednesday, but I want us to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 together. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Notice again, young folks, and I'll put myself in this category, I'm 28. Young folks don't get a free pass for the first 30 years of life to sow our wild oats and then serve God when we become middle-aged. We are to actively serve God at every stage in our life. You look back to chapter 11, look what he says in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the eyes of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Just as you are never too old to stop serving God, you are never too young to start serving God. The younger generation, just as the older generation, has an important but different role to play in God's kingdom. And again, this is what Titus says. Go with me back to Titus chapter 2. Look at Titus chapter 2 with me. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to pick up in verse 5. Young women are to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in teaching so integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. The younger generation, just as the old, is to seek to put on and excel in these qualities and do God's work. So, brethren, before I bring this message to a close, I want to ask you two questions. What is your role at your current stage in life? And number two, what is not your role, but rather the role of others at your stage in life? Those are two very important questions. I'll just use preachers as an example of this. I'll throw the young under the bus at first. But at camp, I every year try to help the young men who'd give devotions so that we don't have another catastrophe. But there was a couple years ago a young man about 16 years old. Girls, y'all have no idea who this is, so I have no problem using this as an illustration. He was 16 years old, and we met to talk about his devotional. And he didn't need my help. He had it all figured out. He knew what verses he was going to use. He knew how he was going to deliver it. It was going to be the most amazing devotional ever. And I just didn't understand him well enough to know exactly what he was saying. So he got up there at 16, having every one of biblical mysteries figured out. It was incredible. He got up there and made a fool of himself. He had zeal without knowledge. And by getting up there and by not being ready yet to preach God's word, he brought shame to God's word. He was this time too young and immature to preach. He should have known that. And he should have let the older do the role that he couldn't. Rather than seeking to be the orator who was in front of everyone, he should have sought to have been the simple Barnabas on the side who was seeking to encourage and uplift others. Because that's what this young man's role really was. But by not understanding his role, he brought shame to God's word. But then I'll throw the elder under the bus as well. I knew an older preacher in the Bowling Green area who was about 85 years old and still going strong, he thought. But beneath him, the church was crumbling. He had difficulty standing long enough to preach a sermon. His memory was just going to where he couldn't tell you the difference between Corinthians and Chronicles. He couldn't remember a name of the Bible to save his life. And while he, in his youth, not even say up to about age 70, was an incredible preacher of the gospel who did a lot of good, he ruined that church in his older years. Because he didn't realize he did not have the physical stamina any longer to preach God's word. Finally, after many tears and much prayer, he stepped down from that congregation, sought the role of advisor, and that church began to flourish. And he had young men like me in his home, and he told us story after story. He told us encouragement after encouragement. He gave us admonition when we needed it. But he served God's role in his own generation. Brethren, if I don't know what my role is, but try to do the role of others, not only am I getting it wrong, but I also may be taking from something that you're to be doing. I don't plan this morning to answer every question about generational differences. I'm just posing the questions that each of us need to ask. So how can I serve God's purpose in my own generation? Well, much like David, we must all actively do the work of our generation and work with other generations to serve God. Brethren, do you know how unique the church is? What other organization do you know of that on a weekly basis has people from negative 2 months years old to age 95 years old come together in participation? I don't know of another organization. You take classes I've taught, the age range has typically been about 4 years, freshman to senior. You take community organizations I've been a part of, it's typically either younger, middle age, or older. But what organization do you know of where we have a 95-year span every single Sunday? The age differences we have here are not a curse. They're a blessing. Yes, it brings problem and difficulty. My grandfather and I love my papaw to pieces. But we talk past one another at times. He'll start telling me about old times when he had to walk up to school in the snow both ways. And then I'll start telling him about my Pixel phone and all of the GUI interface that it has on it. And we'll just look at each other and laugh. We have a wonderful relationship. But it's because we've had to seek understanding and seek to know how to work with one another. Brethren, as God's people, as we encounter this meeting in a couple of weeks, may these questions be on our mind. How can I do God's purpose? And how can I work with others to help them accomplish God, to help them accomplish God's purpose, that together we may be God's united family? Get out your songbooks, please. My sermon, my invitation this morning is going to come from Acts chapter 13. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Jesus and his message of forgiveness and freedom are preached this very morning. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.